I've mentioned a few times already. I'll mention it one more time. My wife and I went to visit our kids, Isaiah and Tiana, in BC last month. So they enjoy basketball. So the plan was that we would go visit them, and then they want to go down to the States to watch March Madness. We'd come with them, and then we'd watch their kids so they can watch basketball. So Spokane is about an eight-hour drive from Abbotsford. We had the two oldest grandkids in our car until we got to the border, and then they switched vehicles. They went in with mom and dad, crossed the border, and then back into our vehicle again. And this was a small border crossing, so they go through first, and then we come in second, and the guard says to us, "Why are you going? Where are you headed? For how long?" And when I said, "Our kids are watching basketball, we'll watch their kids," he said, "Oh, I see." And he smiled and let us go. And then we switched vehicles again, or the two oldest grandkids came in our vehicle until we hit Spokane. So it's about an eight-hour drive, and I forgot what it's like to travel with kids. How much further now? How many more minutes? Are we almost there? And so this journey that we were headed to, it took about 10 hours with all their stops and stuff. We eventually did get there. The journey was complete, but this whole process of getting there took too long for our granddaughter. I didn't have a plan for the States, but I still wanted to know where we're going. Our daughter-in-law, she was ahead of us. She had Google Maps and she had a data plan. So I just, before we entered the States, I kind of took a note. I took some notes of, okay, we're going to hit this highway, wrote it down, and this highway, wrote it down, this highway, just so I knew where I was going in case she made a wrong turn. I could say, "Yeah, I think we made a wrong turn." That wasn't my intent, but I would have jumped on that had I had the opportunity. We'll look at John 19 this morning. If you want to open your Bibles to John 19. I want to follow four themes that we see in John 19. But the whole book of John, he's on a journey. And you'll see these markers that, yep, he's still on track. Yep, he's still on track. This is the journey that John and Jesus are on. And John 19 seems to summarize, it kind of gives the destination of that where Jesus had been heading all along. Maybe we'll just pause for a moment of prayer. Father, we recognize this is your word. It's inspired, God-breathed. We want to hear from you. We want you to speak to our hearts and change our lives. Amen. So the four themes I want us to look at are the Passover, Jesus as King, fulfillment of Scripture, and believing in Jesus. The Passover. John 19, verse 14. "Now it was a day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.'" John mentions the Passover more than any other gospel writer. And in fact, John helps us to recognize that Jesus' ministry lasted for 3 years because he marks three Passovers in Jesus' ministry. It's helpful to mark out Jesus' ministry, but there's a deeper meaning to the Passover. So if we recall the Exodus, when the Jews left Egypt, God had 10 plagues for Egypt. 9 have been accomplished, but they're still stuck in Egypt. And then he says the 10th plague will be the death of every firstborn. Unless you kill the lamb, you sprinkle the blood on the doorpost, and if your doorpost has the blood of the lamb, your house will be spared. And so this was the 10th plague, and God wanted the Jews from that point on, every year, to remember the Passover, to remember the blood of the Lamb had been covered that family was safe under the blood of the Lamb. This is all a foreshadow. This is all pointing to Jesus. The Passover was intended to point to Jesus. But this is a little tricky. And here's where it gets tricky. So John 19:14 says, the day of preparation of the Passover. Mark 15:42 says, and when evening had come, since it was a day of preparation of the Sabbath. Well, is it the Sabbath or the Passover? And didn't Jesus have the Passover meal with his disciples the night before? So what's going on here? It seems a little confusing. Scholars have, I read somewhere, scholars have warmly debated this topic. I think what they mean is heated topics over this debate. There's some possible solutions. I don't have the answer, but some observations or possibilities are the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, follow the Jewish calendar, and John is writing from the Roman calendar, the Roman time. So there might be some differences in how they marked time. It could be the whole week. When John is referring to Passover, he could be referring to the Passover meal, but also the whole week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and just consume that whole week as the week of Passover. In John 19:31, it says, since it was a day of preparation, and the bodies, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. The New Living Translation takes the liberty to say, it was a day of preparation, and the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath, in quotation marks, and a very special Sabbath because it was Passover week. So it could be that Passover, that the preparation was simply the week of the Passover. The first day of the Passover and the seventh day of the Passover, no work was to be done. And so in a sense, the first and the seventh day of Passover would have been a Sabbath. So all these possibilities makes it a little more clear. But the gospel writers aren't concerned about historical timelines. They're not interested in this happened, and then this happened, and then this. They're following the gospel story. And so often, I tell my story. Out of high school, I worked at CNH for 5 years. I went to Bible school, came back to CNH for 18 years before I became a full-time pastor. I don't tell many people that after Bible school, I built furniture for a year. It just doesn't fit. It's one insignificant year doesn't follow my train of thought. Am I lying if I told somebody I worked building furniture for a year? And then I don't tell this person that. It's the general thought of where I'm going. And so the gospel writers are having a general thought of where they're going. They're not concerned about the timeline. And so we might confuse what happened next. But in the gospel story, it doesn't really matter. The point is, the Passover pointed to Jesus, but the Jews missed it. Look at John chapter 18, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So here they are, accusing Jesus of blasphemy, wanting to kill Jesus, their Passover lamb. They missed it. The Passover pointed to Jesus, but they missed it. The lamb was to not have any broken bodies. The lamb was to be perfect. The lamb was to be a substitute, all pointing to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Jesus is the Passover lamb, and all these festivals, these feasts, were pointing to Jesus' fulfillment of that Passover, but the Jews were so wrapped up in, well, we can't enter Pilate's headquarters because we don't want to defile ourselves because we want to celebrate the Passover, all the while trying to kill Jesus. And yet, before we're too hard on the Jews, let's reflect in our own lives. How easy is it for us to miss the forest for the trees? What I mean by that is, how easy is it to miss the big picture because we're caught in the little details? How often do we come to church and forget why we're here? We're concerned with how to do church, but miss why we're actually coming to church. Is it possible for me, as a pastor, to study the scriptures and to try to make a message and forget who I'm preaching about? The answer is yes. At the site of the crucifixion, there's the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, where they believe this crucifixion happened. And they've built a church as a monument to remember. However, in this church, there's incense burning. There's golden statues. There's been fist fights over, is this the actual place of the crucifixion? And we ask ourselves, have they missed the point? And Jesus told the Jews in John chapter 5, 39 to 40, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Easter is a time for us to strip away everything that distracts from the cross and to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. He is our Passover lamb. Let's not forget that. Good Friday, Easter, the Passover, all points to Jesus. That's the direction. That's the destination we're heading. We're about to celebrate communion after the message. It's easy to get distracted with, oh, this bread doesn't taste like it usually does. Why is it so small? This juice is off. Who bought the juice? We're missing the forest for the trees. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Second, the Passover is a journey that we're heading through John 19. The second theme, the second marker is Jesus as king. Four times in chapter 18 and eight times in chapter 19, Jesus is referred to as king. So the Jewish council is trying to bring Jesus to crucifixion. And there's two reasons why the Romans would kill somebody, why they would crucify somebody. If they were a serious criminal, or if there was a revolt against the government. And so they're bringing Jesus to Pilate. He's blaspheming. He's claiming to be the Son of God. And so Pilate interviews Jesus, and he's like, he's not a threat, he's not a criminal, I see nothing wrong with him. So then their next attempt is to call him king. If Pilate sees Jesus as a king, he's going to cause a revolt against the nation, and that should crucify him. And so their accusation is, Jesus is a king. Pilate asks Jesus, are you a king? He doesn't say yes. He doesn't say no. He just says, so you say I am a king. Let's look at John chapter 18, verses 33 to 36. I think these are important for us to not miss over. So we're looking on this track, this journey of Jesus as king. John 18, 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, Do you say this on your own accord, or do others say it about me?" Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" So Jesus doesn't outright say, "Yes, I am a king." He just says, "My kingdom is not of this world." So, is Jesus a king or isn't he? Jesus was born in the line of David. He has royal blood in him. Jesus admits he has a kingdom. John quotes Zechariah as Jesus enters into Jerusalem on a donkey. "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming." So, Jesus is a king. Not a physical king, not yet. Revelation talks about Jesus coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So one day Jesus will come as king. But his kingdom is reigning currently. The question we need to ask ourselves is, am I in his kingdom? It is a spiritual kingdom. But one day it will be a physical kingdom on this earth. So how do I gain access into his kingdom? Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." Dallas Willard has said, "The biggest hindrance to seeking first the kingdom of God is seeking first my kingdom. My kingdom come. My will be done. Then we're not under Jesus' kingdom. Jesus, I want your kingdom to come. I want your will to be done. Then we're under his kingship, under his rule. It's an aspect of submitting and placing myself to put myself under his authority. Jesus, you are my king. I submit to your reign. That's how we gain access into his kingdom. Pilate is in front of Jesus and dictating his condemnation. One day, at the great white throne, Pilate will stand before Jesus for his condemnation, because Jesus is king. It's interesting, the label that Pilate gives Jesus is written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. There is a sense that Jesus is king. Every nation, every language can read that in their own tongue and say, Jesus is king. The question is he my king? So, Jesus as king. This is a theme that Jesus is fulfilling. He is king. He has a kingdom. And one day his kingdom will reign on this earth. The third marker, are we heading in the right direction? Where are we heading? Fulfillment of Scripture. So I mentioned before that Jesus fulfilled the Passover. Jesus was crucified and not stoned. Jesus said he would be crucified. And he also mentions in John chapter 12 that he will be lifted up and he will draw all men to himself. By this, he was saying what kind of death he would have. So Jesus needed to be crucified. He needed to be lifted up. And the Romans would crucify him. If the Jews killed him, it would be by stoning. So Jesus is predicting, he's quoting Scripture that Jesus has to be crucified. And by that, he's fulfilling Scripture. John 19:24. Let's read that. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots, for it is to see, for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scriptures which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. They distributed his garments. So there's four soldiers, and each soldier gets one piece of clothing. One got his belt, one got his sandals, one got his garment. Maybe Jesus had a head covering, and so they divided his clothing four ways. But his undergarment was seamless. Now, clothing in those days was handcrafted. There would have been some worth, there would have been some value to it. So the soldiers would have thought, here's some value to handcrafted clothing. Let's gamble to see who gets it. We can see that all of Jesus' clothing was distributed. Jesus hung on the cross completely naked. The Son of God, humiliated, the King of Kings, because he's fulfilling Scripture. That's why he did it. There's two words that are used to fulfill. One means full. When you eat a meal, after the meal, you're full. When I joined the Dirksen family, mother-in-law always made way too much food. And we always ate way too much. If someone would say after the meal, "I'm full," my father-in-law was quick to say, "I'm Phil. Pleased to meet you." To fulfill Scripture means to fill. So in the Old Testament, when they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots, it was partially fulfilled, but it was filled at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus said, "I want you to know the joy that I have so that your joy may be full." Same word. The second word that's used to fulfill Scripture is to complete. So our trip to Spokane, once we got there, our journey was complete, finished. Someone runs a marathon. When they hit the finish line, they're complete. Some of you children might be waiting for this church to be complete. To accomplish, right? It's done. It's been accomplished. So Jesus is fulfilling Scripture. One time it's used as complete. One time it's used as full. He filled it up. It doesn't really matter. Just it's an insight that is interesting to observe. And we'll see some differences in how they are used. So in John 19:28-30, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, the root word is full, said, to fulfill Scripture, again, full, "I thirst." Let's keep reading. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." It's the same root word, all fulfill, full, finished. It's the same root word as full. It's been filled up. It's done, complete, finished. So Jesus said, "I thirst." And this is all to fulfill Scripture. So in the Scriptures, David in Psalm 69 says, "For my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink." Let's see what happens. Jesus said, "I thirst." Will he fulfill Scripture? Do they give him sour wine to drink? Verse 29, a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. Bingo. Every prophecy about Jesus is fulfilled in Jesus. Someone has calculated about 300 prophecies point to Jesus' first and second coming, and every one of them has been or will be yet fulfilled. Some of you might have followed the Oilers' run for the Stanley Cup last summer or last spring or June or whenever. So they're at the Cup final. The Oilers are down 3-0. The Oilers win game 4. The Oilers win game 5. And all of a sudden we see social media posts about this guy from Saskatoon, a youth pastor who graduated from high school in 2018. On his grad yearbook, the caption that he wrote was, "Oilers 2024, watch it happen." Oilers win game 6. This guy from Saskatoon, a youth pastor, gets free tickets to the Oilers game in game 6. He's begging for a free trip to game 7. I don't think he got it. But the Oilers end up losing in game 7. Quite a remarkable prophecy. And yet, what if he would have said in 2018, the Oilers will make it to the Stanley Cup final. Florida will win the first 3. Oilers win the next 3. Florida wins game 7. That would have been remarkable. That would have been supernatural. And that's what's happening here. Every prophecy that the Old Testament writers write about, Jesus is completing it. He's finishing it up. So Jesus says in verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Complete. To the full. That word there, tetelestai, means it is finished. It's the Greek word. It's the same root as full, accomplish, in other places. People have often tried to, it's been heard say that that word, tetelestai, means paid in full. It seems better to just simply understand it as complete. So that word in their context was used for completing a job. When a construction job was complete, tetelestai. When a sculpture was finished, tetelestai. Jesus' work simply was complete, and scriptures were fulfilled. So, complete, Jesus' work has been completed. It's been accomplished. All that the Father has set out for him to do is done, and Jesus gives up his spirit. Jesus has fulfilled all the scriptures about him up to this point. But there's 2 more prophecies after his death that still need to be fulfilled. Verse 36. "For these things took place that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken." Verse 37. And another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." So Jesus is fulfilling the scriptures that said, not one of his bones will be broken. And another place it says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. The Roman soldier, the 2 criminals on the cross were still alive. Jesus had died. The criminals, 2 criminals were still alive. And the Sabbath was coming. The Jews wanted them off the cross. And so they said, break the legs and kill the other 2 people. When they got to Jesus, he was already dead. So what happened was, often a criminal would die by a crucifixion. The person died on the cross by asphyxiation. They couldn't breathe anymore. With their hands nailed to the cross, their legs held together, they would have to catch every breath and pull themselves up to breathe. And then they would do this for hours and sometimes days. They would breathe, inhale, lift themselves up, exhale. But if their legs were broken, they wouldn't have the strength to pull themselves up, and they would virtually die. And so Jesus had given up his spirit. But the other two criminals, their legs were broken, but Jesus' legs weren't broken because Scripture fulfilled that his legs would not be broken. Even after he's dying, after he's gone, he's still fulfilling Scripture. And then a soldier comes to Jesus and pierces his side with a spear. Blood and water comes out, and that too was also fulfillment of Scripture. There is one more fulfillment of Scripture that it doesn't say, but we know Jesus did, is Isaiah 53, verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. So Jesus would be buried with the rich. And Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, and he takes Jesus' tomb, or takes Jesus' body down and places him in his tomb. A fulfillment of Isaiah 53, verse 9. All this to say, all the feasts, the ceremonies, the sacrifices were complete in Jesus. Only Jesus can make us right with God. The Jewish feasts were pointing to Jesus. How easy is it for us to want to draw close to God? So some people might practice these festivals, these Jewish ceremonies, because it might be one way to draw me closer to God. But they all pointed to Jesus. Jesus is the only way to be made right with God. Only Jesus can draw us closer to God. Traditions can often, with the intent of drawing us closer to God, draw us away from Jesus. We see it in 2 Kings chapter 18, where Hezekiah is the new king, and he's clearing the land of all the idolatry, and it says, Hezekiah broke into pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. So here's a bronze serpent that Moses had made, and people are idolizing it and worshiping it. It is so easy for us to use a tradition, a ceremony, a feast, to draw us to God, but actually it's drawing away from Jesus. All the feasts were completed in Jesus. Jesus is my hope. Jesus is my salvation. Jesus is my eternal life. He is my life source. All the scriptures are fulfilled in Jesus. Lastly, believe. John wants us to believe in Jesus. Nearly 100 times, John uses the word believe in his gospel. In fact, at the end of his gospel, he writes these words. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Verse 35, John 19:35. He who saw it bore witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may also believe. John was at the site of Jesus' crucifixion, and he's giving an eyewitness account that Jesus actually died. John saw it with his own eyes. I saw it. I testify. It is true. I'm telling the truth, that you might believe. Why is this important? There was false teaching when John wrote this gospel. Around the year 90 AD, there was different speculations that either Jesus was not God or he was not human. And John's gospel clearly states Jesus is God, and yet Jesus is human. He thirsted and he died. I saw it with my own eyes. Jesus actually physically died. It's to counter the false teaching that was happening in that day. There's actually some speculation. People who don't want to believe the resurrection try to throw away the idea that Jesus actually died. Maybe Jesus almost died, and then they put him into a tomb, and 3 days later came out as a way to debunk the resurrection. But John is saying, no, he actually died. I saw it with my own eyes. But there'd be no resurrection if Jesus didn't die. So Jesus, so John is saying, Jesus died and he will rise again. It's all pointing to the resurrection. He's an eyewitness. I saw it with my own eyes. The goal is so that we might believe. We might have doubts. We might have reasons or excuses to not put our faith in Jesus. But John's gospel wants us to believe, to trust. This is an eyewitness account. We can believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died for our sins. He rose again, that you might believe and have life in his name. When John is writing his gospel, he often portrays a miracle, and then how did the people respond? He makes a claim that I am the Son of God, and then how do people respond? Did they believe? Did they reject? And here he's writing to you and I. I want you to believe. And how will we respond? Do we believe it? Do we reject it? The question is, do I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Today, we read John's Gospels. And the question is, do you believe? I'll call the worship team up. And we'll sing one song, and then the deacons and whoever else is involved with the distribution can come forward.